Okay, so let's open to Revelation chapter 8. And last week we began to enter in to that particular chapter, and we noticed that there's a silence in heaven for a half an hour. And of course, John is witnessing this after the great, great work of salvation done by the preaching of the 144,000 in the first 3.5 years. And the half an hour is the second half of the tribulation. God calls it an hour in the 17th chapter. And the second half of the 7 years, there's silence in heaven because nobody's getting saved. Whenever someone gets saved, there's rejoicing in heaven. There's no silence in heaven. The other reason there's silence in heaven is God is now moving in his wrath. He's changing his program from salvation to wrath, doing his strange work. So it says, verse 1, and when he, the Lamb, opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand, and the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. And they're going to go off in order, because God does all things decently and in order. It'll be, you know, the first angel through the seventh. But what's happening here is, go back to the book of Luke, chapter 18. And Jesus telling a story about the importance of prayer. He spake a parable to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And one of the things that he observed in the prayers that God is hearing is verse 2, there is a city and there's a judge, and this judge feared not God, neither regarded man. This is a selfish, godless type of man. And there was a widow in the city, and she came to the judge saying, you know, obviously according to the law, avenge me of my adversary. And he would not. But afterward he said, yeah, okay, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, and she comes every day, shows up my doorstep, I'm going to avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me out. And the Lord said, did you hear what the unjudged judge said? Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. And this is what's happening in Revelation 8. Finally, all the prayers of God's people against the injustice, the saints that have been slain for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, their prayers are now finally up, entered up with incense, enters, it flames the fire of God, and God takes that fire from the altar, casts it to the earth, and there's thunder and lightning and earthquake and seven angels ready to follow out into the order prepared for war. The trumpets, as you know, in the Old Testament were used for sounding an alarm. They were used to summon to the battle. They were also used if a king rode in as a symbol of royalty and for fanfare. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 32. We'll just study some things and get into what's happening here. Deuteronomy 32. And God is going to cast a fire down from heaven. What is the fire? Deuteronomy 32, 22. A fire is kindled in mine anger, and shall burn unto the lowest hell, and consume the earth with her increase, and shall set on fire the foundations of the mountains. We're going to see a volcano erupt very soon in this chapter. God is going to, like, hell is increasing. His fire has kindled it. It's working its way up, and it's bubbling over the surface. And it's hell on earth is what it's going to be the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. As if the first 3.5 weren't bad enough, at least there were some preachers preaching in the Middle East salvation. And now that's over, even for the Middle East. And here comes the smoke of the fire of God's wrath against the unbelievers on planet Earth that would receive not the love of the truth. So what do we have? What we're seeing here is now the first angel is going to come forth in verse 7. And 4 is the number of the earth, and the first 4 trumpets are going to bring divine wrath and destruction to the earth's ecosystem and environment. God is going to rightly destroy the earth because the people on it aren't worthy of the earth that he created. They're worthy of, since they've been destroying the earth by sin, he's going to let the earth rise up and destroy them. It's just God feels whatsoever you sow, that shall you reap. And so here comes the first angel, verse 7, and the first angel sounded, and there followed, after he blew that trumpet, hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. And the third part of the trees was burnt up, and all the green grass was burnt up, and that's the first trumpet that blows there. And what happens is there's fire, and fire with hail. And so that's, the fire is like a lightning storm, is what it is. Lightning storms catching things on fire, catching forests on fire, catching villages on fire. Hail coming down at the same time, mingled with blood because people are being killed by the lightning strikes, the destruction, and the hail that's falling upon them. Later on, it will talk about great hail coming down. Can't remember, that will be in the 16th chapter. And it will define the great hail as about 90 pounds per stone of hail. This is regular hail, about one-tenth, maybe 9, 10, 11, 12 pounds. I don't know if you'd like to be hit by a 12-pound piece of hail. Just think of a 12-pound mini dumbbell falling down out of the sky and hitting you. There's blood all over the place. That's what's happening by these. What's causing them are what meteorologists would call a supercell thunderstorm. Supercell thunderstorms. I had to go on and study some meteorology. There are things that we know. They're cyclones or hurricanes, we call them. They're these large 100-mile-wide circular things formed over the oceans. That's where they begin, low pressure systems over the oceans. There are things that the meteorologists called meso or mini cyclones. They're small. They're only a few miles wide, 2, 3, 4, 6 miles. They also swirl. They're formed over the land. They spawn tornadoes, dust devils, water spouts if it's near a lake. Fire whirls or fire devils come out of it. There's fire coming out of this thing. These are the supercells, and God is sending a natural, call it a supernatural disaster. Supernatural disasters. That's the first 4 trumpets that God is sending over the earth just to kind of stir up some of the destruction in his wrath against sinners that have not only rejected but blasphemed and mocked and killed his servants. And at this time, they've set up an idol in the temple and said, this is the new God. And God says, then I hope he can protect you, because we're going to go at war. It's going to be me against him. You get on his side, and we'll see what happens here. And that's the first one. So what's happening? Well, he talked about hail. Now, what's going to be repeated here in the second half of Revelation is going to mirror a lot of what happened in the Exodus. Because in the Exodus, he was delivering his people. Go to Exodus chapter 9. He was delivering his people from the bondage in Egypt. Now he's delivering his people from the bondage in Babylon. And God believes that when he does something, he does it well, and I can use it again. And so he uses the same methods this time here. So back in the Exodus, in the plagues that were brought upon Egypt, the seventh plague is found in Exodus chapter 9. And let me see, it's Exodus chapter 9. And beginning in verse 22, and the Lord said to Moses, stretch forth thine hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt. It will fall upon man and upon beast and upon every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. Well, now it's Babylon. It will be throughout Babylon. Wherever the empire of Babylon extends at that particular time, which will be most of the remaining world, because it's kind of a one-world empire. Yeah, they got a few enemies other places, but God is bringing down his judgment. Verse 23, and Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven. The rod is a picture of the word of God, lifting the word of God up toward heaven. And the Lord sent thunder and hail and fire ran along the ground. The lightning bolts came all the way down and like skirted along the ground and hit people and things in their path. Not just downward bolts, but you ever see them going horizontally in the clouds? Well, he brings them down and then brings them horizontal along the ground. And you can't outrun a lightning bolt. I mean, even with an electric Porsche, you know, you can't outdo that thing. And the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. Verse 24, there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, and very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And there was not to any time like this, Jesus says, in this time of the tribulation. This is the same thing happening. And the hail, verse 25, smote throughout all the land of Egypt, and it will be all the land of Babylon, as such as there was in the field, both man and beast. The hail smote herbs, brake trees. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. And the land of Goshen will be Selah at that time, because God is protecting his people in Selah and the Jews there, and they're safe from this and all this destruction. They're in the eye of the storm, and the storm is going on around them, hitting all that particular area. It's the plague just like that. Where is this going to occur again? Go to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. And again, we're looking at verse 12. We're talking about the day of the Lord shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty. Everyone that is lifted up, they shall be brought low. And of course, this is Babylon. Oh, great Babylon that I have built. And here's the Antichrist saying he's God, and the people bowing down and taking the mark of the beast and worshiping his image. And that's pride. And God resisteth the proud. And pride cometh before destruction. And here comes their destruction. It'll be upon verse 13. All the cedars of Lebanon, Middle East, because of the Babylonians have taken over the Middle East, upon the oaks of Bashan in the Middle East, upon all the high mountains, and we're going to see in a moment why he goes after the mountains, upon all the hills that are lifted up, upon every high tower and every fenced wall, upon the ships of Tarshish. Part of his extended empire, we're going to learn, is involved in commerce, and it has the shipping industry, and he's going to bring the boats down, and the pleasant pictures, and the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, the haughtiness of man shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day, and the idols he the Lord shall utterly abolish. And so that's what's going on. And there's blood. A lot of blood is being shed. Well, why blood? We'll go back to Numbers 35. God explains why he's shedding men's blood. That would be men, women, and sadly children. Although I do believe in the mercy of God, what he's going to do is probably remove the child's soul just before the strike, and the blood strike will be a witness to the unfaithful parents that lied to that kid their whole life, so they can have some of the remorse and sorrow and grief that they are worthy of, but the child's soul itself is taken and kept by the Lord and will be brought back in the millennium like we've studied. But yeah, it's going to be kind of messy. Numbers 35. Now, here's what he's saying in verse 30. Whosoever killeth any person, the murderer shall be put to death by the mouth of witnesses. The one witness shall not testify against any person to cause him to die. Well, we've got the prayers of thousands of saints praying for the murders they've witnessed, that they saw as their children were put to death, and then they were put to death for the testimony of Jesus Christ and his word. So we've got all those witnesses coming up before the throne in the prayers. Verse 31, moreover, ye shall take no satisfaction for the life of a murderer, which is guilty of death, but he shall surely be put to death. You may take no satisfaction, but the problem is, verse 33, you're not to pollute the land where you dwell. Now, this is the land of Israel. They've set up this fake temple in Israel. They've set up the mark of the beast in Israel. They've killed God's people. For blood, it defileth the land. They've shed the blood of God's saints, and the blood cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that sheddeth it. So the lightning strikes and the hail, they're going to hit these people and they're going to burst asunder in blood all over the place as a witness that I fulfill my word. The only hope people have is God doesn't mean what he wrote. They better hope he doesn't mean what he wrote. He was just blowing smoke like a cheap novelist. Because if he means this, there's no hope. There is no hope. Verse 34. Defile not the land which ye inhabit, wherein I dwell. This is my land. This is Emmanuel's land, God says. Israel is mine, saith the Lord. I, the Lord, dwell among the children of Israel. So now we see the reason why the blood. Why the fire? Go to James chapter 3. Why are you doing this, Lord? I wrote it in my book. You chose to be willfully ignorant of that which I wrote. Since ye rejected the word of the Lord, I will reject thee, saith the Lord. This is Bible. James chapter 3, verse 5. You know, the tongue is a little member, but it boasts great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members. It defileth the whole body. It's set on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. It came right from hell. And these people left are people that have rejected God's word, and their tongue doesn't speak the plain words of God, and their tongue doesn't testify of God's pure words. Their tongue testifies of the fire of hell and the abominable, blasphemous words. And God says, then since you lit the fire, it's rewarded with fire. Go to the book of Jude. I preached this on the street the other day. Now, I mostly preached the gospel, but my preaching has been changing in the past year to try and awake these people to righteousness and safety. And the preaching is exactly what Enoch did. Enoch did in Jude, pick it up in, let's say, verse 14, when Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints." Why is he coming? "To execute judgment upon all, to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. And their tongue of fire has spoken these ungodly things, and they're going to face God's wrath." And so the first trumpet sounds, and supercell storms break out all over, sending forth large hail, maybe 9 to 12 pounds, fire running, hitting people, blood all over the place. Why? "Thou art worthy. Thou art the man," God says. "You've rejected the truth." That's just the first trumpet. That'd be enough all by itself, wouldn't it? God's not done. Back to Revelation chapter 8. He's just warming up. He's got 13 more to come. Yes? Where does it say that? Apparently what he's going to do is, because he's just warming up now, instead of knocking out all the trees, 33% of the trees are taken out. That's all he's doing. So it's kind of like a rolling judgment, like the labor pains that are going to come. We're just starting with the trumpets. Eventually, I don't know if we'll do it. I got a chart where how many months apart they are. I think it's 6 months for the seals, and then 4 months apart for the trumpets, and then at the end, 2 months apart for the vials. And it's just like increasing, not only in frequency, and the duration is slipping less and less between each one, but the intensity goes up too. So if he got one third now, he'll get the other two thirds later. It's going to be a searing, blasted mess when he's all done. It'll be almost kind of like in verse 2 of Revelation 1, just like under judgment. Yeah. And the reason is because these sinners have destroyed the earth. The time of the dead, that they should be judged, they that destroy them which destroy the earth. That's Revelation 11, 18. These people are destroying the earth. Well, they're recycling, and they're being so careful. And they're destroying it with their wicked, rotten, stinking sin, and the lies that they tell, and the corruption and the perversion that spews out of their mouth and out of their minds and out of their evil, wicked hearts, and out of the cell phones that they create, and out of the movies they make. Are you serious? Have you seen any preview for any movie in 2023? Have you seen any preview for any television show? Good for you that you haven't. I have. You ought to be ashamed. The kind of stuff you make now. And these are little kids watching this stuff. It's indefensible. And it's going to be judged. There was a time when adults protected their children. Yeah. Now these adults in Hollywood and wherever it is, Bollywood, wherever they make their stuff, they're destroying kids. And the video game makers and all the things that go out and the magazines and the whoredoms everywhere, ungodly sinners. It's better a millstone be tied around your neck than you harm one of these little children. I'll pour millstones down from heaven. Maybe wrap a few around your neck. Yeah. First trumpet. Second trumpet, verse 8. And the second angel sounded. And as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood, and the third part of the creatures which were in the sea that had life, they died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. And he's just starting with a partial judgment, and what we have here is a volcanic eruption, and a mountain explodes in fire, and it pollutes the seas. Now, initially, it's going to be pollution of the saltwater seas. He's going to get the freshwater seas with the third angel. The second angel is going to get the saltwater seas. The sea became has blood, just like plague number one in the book of Exodus. That would be Exodus chapter 7. And in Exodus chapter 7, in verse 14, the Lord said to Moses, you know, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. And the Antichrist's heart is hardened beyond any hope. Get thee unto Pharaoh, who is a type of the Antichrist, in the morning. Lo, he's going to go out to the water. Thou shalt stand by the river's brink. Against thee come, and the rod which was turned into a serpent thou shalt take in thine hand, and say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath sent me to thee, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, hitherto thou wouldest not hear. Thus saith the Lord, in this shalt thou know that I am the Lord. Sadly, the Lord has to be known by judgment. He'd rather be known by mercy. He'd rather be known as a friend. He'd rather meet people as the man Christ Jesus. We don't want that man. Then you're going to meet him as the powerful, all-powerful, eternal God. And no man can stand before God and live. And this way you're going to know. Verse 17, I will smite with the rod that's in mine hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood, and the fish in the river shall die, and the river shall stink, and the Egyptians shall loathe to drink of the river. Now he's going to begin the work in the salt water seas. It's similar but a little different with the second angel sounding. The third angel is going to do it to the fresh ones right there. And the Lord spake to Moses, verse 19, say to Aaron, take the rod, stretch out thine hand upon the waters, upon the streams, upon the rivers, upon the ponds, upon the pools of water, that will be at the third angel, that they may become blood. There will be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and vessels of stone. You remember when we taught that, that's a deep doctrinal picture of, I don't know if you want to go there. You want to go way back? It's a picture of what happened to man had water in his veins originally. He didn't have blood. And when they sinned, sin turned the water to blood. See, it says vessels of wood and vessels of stone. The vessels of stone are those with stony hearts, the lost. The vessels of wood are the saved ones that read a Bible. But we got blood too. And so we now have a circulatory system filled with blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And the blood is crimson red with sin, and it needs to be cleansed. And Jesus said, you come to me, and out of you now will be rivers of water. I'm going to turn it back to water. And when we meet Jesus, John 2, his first miracle was turning the water to wine. He's going to put joy in our circulatory system at that time when we meet him in the clouds. That's all doctrinal stuff, not important. Judgment stuff, though, getting back to what's happening here in Revelation chapter 8, the sea becomes blood, just like the plague back then. The mountain is burning with fire. Why is that? Go to Jeremiah chapter 51. Jeremiah chapter 51. This is a long, long chapter in Jeremiah about the judgment of Babylon, a prophecy as to what was going to happen to Babylon. The near-term fulfillment occurred 70 years after Jeremiah was taken captive, you know, when the Babylonians struck 70 years later, just like Jeremiah was told in the 25th chapter, verse 11, God brought the judgment on Babylon by the Medo-Persians. That's the near-term partial fulfillment of the prophecy. The far-term full fulfillment is what's happening now in Revelation. Prophecies often have a near-term and a far-term, a local and a distant fulfillment to them. It's deep stuff. We'll learn this all in the millennium. Jeremiah 51, verse 25. Verse 24, I'm going to render to Babylon, to all the inhabitants of Chaldea, all their evil that they've done in Zion in your sight, saith the Lord. Behold, I am against thee, O destroying mountain, saith the Lord, which destroyest all the earth. I will stretch mine hand upon thee and roll thee down from the rocks and make thee a burnt mountain. And so that's what's happening. And the reason why is in the book of Revelation, when you get to the 17th chapter and you see the great whore, the mother of harlots, which sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. We see in the 17th chapter of Revelation, verse 10, that the seven kings, 17, verse 10, five are fallen, one is not, the other is to come, must come a short space. And in verse 9, the seven heads, which the seven kings are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. So change my verse 10 to a 9 there. But it's built itself up as seven. The mountains represent kingdoms of power. And the there are seven leading power structures in there, and they sit on high mountains, thinking they're high and lifted up and lofty, like no man can ascend to them, like the prophet Obadiah was saying to Edom. You think you're healthy and fine because you're sitting up in a mountain and no one can reach you, but God can reach you up there. And so God's reaching by hitting the mountain, hitting it with fire, and crumbling it from the root. Because every tree that my Father hath not planted, he'll take the axe to the roots thereof, and he's bringing it down. Now, that's the mountains of the Antichrist. The contrast, what God is going to do, we've studied it before, Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2, it's a battle between the devil and God. It's a battle between the devil and his angels and God and his son. And the devil and his angels, of which there are many, as transgression increaseth and multiplieth, he has many men thinking that if hand joined together, they will go unpunished. But though hand joined in hand, they will not be unpunished. God's going to punish them. And there's only going to be one mountain, Isaiah 2:2. In the last days of the millennium, the mountain of the Lord's house will be established. And he's trying to build alternate mountains. There's only one mountain. There's only one way. There's only one truth. There's only one God. There's only one life. And the devil can make all his counterfeits and God will destroy them all. The Lord is a man of battle. He's a man of war. And I will do justice and judgment against all the gods of the earth, Exodus 12:12. And that's what he's doing, taking these mountains down. Second angel, back to where we are in Revelation, we see what the second angel does, volcanic eruptions. The third angel is going to be verses, I think, 10 through 12, 10 and 11. I made a mistake. I was tired. I had a rough week. Forgive me. I had a rough week. I didn't want to talk about it. I lost so much blood on Monday and Tuesday. I didn't know I was losing it internally. I didn't know I was bleeding. When I left street preaching Tuesday, I went to the came to the church here. I tried to get tracks to go to UB. I came home and I kind of collapsed. And then I had that little minor heart attack on Thursday. It was a bad couple of days. But I'm okay. I'm back. But I made a lot of mistakes, so forgive the errors that I made in typing. And we're rebuilding my blood. Thank you for the iron pills you're giving me and everything. And little by little, we're coming back. Okay. The third angel, verse 10. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. The name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters, now the fresh waters, become wormwood. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. They're trying to drink this fresh water, and it's bitter. And that's verse 10 and 11. And what's happening here, remember, these are supernatural disasters. God is controlling the weather. He's sending the supercell thunderstorms around the planet with the tornadoes and the hail and the lightning. He's causing the volcanic eruptions, and they're happening. Now he's sending a meteor down from heaven, and the meteor breaks up over the sky and falls, and it's directed upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. I mean, God carefully, he's a good pitcher. He could probably get a contract in major leagues. I don't know, he might even be able to play for the Yankees. Damn Yankees. But and so he pitches this meteor comes down. You know how they're always worried about the meteor? They make movies about the meteor, and they're going to find a way to stop it. Well, God's sending one down. And this meteor come down, is the name of it is Wormwood. And it falls and it breaks up the, it makes the waters bitter. Now, I had to do a little bit of study on Wormwood myself. The word Wormwood is in the Bible a number of times. Why are you doing this? Go back to Jeremiah chapter 23. Again, God has a reason for everything that he does. Every action has a reaction. That's why it's so careful how we sow. If we sow to the flesh, like these people, that's all they're doing, and sow to the wrong spirit, all they're doing is reaping corruption and judgment. If we sow to God's spirit, we reap the rewards and the benefits of life everlasting and the blessings he wants to give us. Jeremiah chapter 23, a very rough chapter. The problem, one of the great problems God has, verse 1, woe be unto the pastors, that's changed in all modern Bibles, too hot for them to handle, that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people, you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings. Skip down to verse 15. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, since you've been misfeeding my people, behold, I'll feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall, for the prophets of Jerusalem has gone forth profaneness unto all the land. And God, in his goodness, Ephesians 4 says, he's ordained offices. And the offices are for shepherds. And the shepherds are to care for the sheep that God puts under them. Not to mislead them, not to lie to them, not to feed them improperly, but to feed them with the manna from heaven, the very word of God, that God's given to them. I'm telling you, listen to me, it is simple to be a pastor. It's work, but it's a labor of love. But all the words have been given to me. I don't have to rummage around other books and magazines and things like that. I can just come right here to the manna God's given and take an omer and feed it to this side and an omer to that side, and God takes care of his children. And pastors that don't do that, and this is what's been the cause of the fall, is unfaithful preaching from pulpits in Israel and in the church. And now here we are in the time of Babylon, and all the real preachers, the 144,000, Elijah and Moses, are completely unwanted. And all we've got are false prophets. And God says, I'm going to feed you with wormwood. I'm going to send a star down from heaven called wormwood. Back up to go to Proverbs 5. Proverbs chapter 5, a great book. If all you did as a Christian, I know reading is hard for a lot of people. I understand that. As a matter of fact, I just heard the good news this week in Oregon. They've officially decided that in order to have a high school diploma, you don't need to be able to read, write, or do math. That's now official policy that will be passing in other states. And so thank goodness for that, you know, because they're worried it's unfair to minorities and people who are coming in. That's right. That's right. Now, look, that's how you know it's the end. It's over, folks. And when God created life and created man in his image, he gave him the gift of speech and the gift of knowledge and understanding. Proverbs 5. I mean, the four books you want are Proverbs, Psalms, John, and Romans. If those are the only four books you read, you could be one heck of a witness for Jesus Christ. You could take anyone to Romans and show them doctrine. You could take anyone to John and show them Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, the one that was made flesh, the one that built, was in the beginning with God, the one that created all things. You could do that. You could take them to Proverbs and show them some wisdom for practical life, and you could take them to Psalms to help tune their heart up with God's heart. And here in Proverbs with some wisdom, my son, attend to my wisdom, God says. Bow down thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion. What's discretion? That's the ability to judge good from bad, light from dark, right from wrong. You should not judge. He that is spiritual should judge all things. What are you, a stupid nitwit? Who told you you're not supposed to judge? Where did you learn that? Oh, the world misquoted Matthew 7. Yeah, well, read it in context. And then read the rest of the Bible. If you like that verse, then pick up the rest of the book and start learning. I should not judge lest you be judged. That's not what the verse says, stupid. And that's not what it's saying. Read the next five verses. No, you should regard judgment and discretion, that thy lips may keep knowledge. That's God's knowledge. Why? The lips of the strange woman, the whore, she drops as a honeycomb. Her mouth is smoother than oil. She speaks soft and sweet, and she's a smooth talker. You're all right. You're a good person. God thinks very highly of you. He sees the potential in you. No, he sees the sin and the wickedness in you. He thinks you need to be born again. He's not Billy Joel. He doesn't love you just the way you are. By the way, Billy didn't love her either. He left her for someone else and left her for someone else. Her end is bitter as wormwood. So what is wormwood? Well, I had to study that. Go to Deuteronomy 29. But I had to do some study too. Now, it turns out that when God made the plants on day three, he made a lot of species of plants, and there's a species of plants called Artemisia plant. It's a genus with about 200 to 400 different subspecies in it, and one of the notable subspecies is one called the Artemisia absinthium, or the wormwood. Now, this wormwood, when you take this plant and you distill it, it becomes highly alcoholic, 90 to 148 proof. Now, we know that alcohol is deadly. Alcohol kills cells. That's why we use alcohol to sterilize things, right? You want to kill some cells, some bacteria, rub alcohol on it. You kill it, okay? And if you drink high concentrations of it, small concentrations will kill various cells. It little by little kills nerve cells, and then it damages other cells in the throat, and you can get the esophagus cells begin to die, and then the blood of the veins gets closer and closer, and then finally the alcohol wears the lining of the vein and you get bleeding in your esophagus. And we've had, you ever take care of that kiddo in the ICU? That's a rough stuff when you've got esophageal bleeding, intubating. Oh man, those are rough cases. So it's a high alcohol concentration, 90 to 148 proof. It's a bitter flavor. And when they started distilling it heavily at the French Revolution recently, it became a big thing among the Parisian artists and the Bohemian culture and the writers, Toulouse-Lautrec, Vincent van Gogh, Hemingway, Oscar Wilde. They were all known drinkers of, they call it absinthe is what they call it. A-B-S-I-N-T-H-E is the short name for it. And they were drinking liters and liters of it. But it was noted that it's associated with violent crimes. They did an experiment in 1864. Dr. Valentin Magnum did an experiment exposing guinea pigs to just wormwood vapor, and then the others to just regular alcohol vapor. And they noticed the guinea pigs exposed to the wormwood vapor started to go into convulsive seizures that were violent. There was all kinds of abuse and death that went on. And this is what God is sending them. Since I told you all through the book, God, I want you to be grave and to be sober when it comes to your soul and when it comes to truth. Be not drunk with wine wherein is an excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. I want sobriety. But you like that, don't you? Then I'm going to send a star down that's going to distill all your fresh water into wormwood, and you can drink it. And there's going to be violence on the planet and killing and rape and all the things, the bitter things that come from it. Back in, Deuteronomy 29. I think I meant 29. If I said 22, I was mistaken. Deuteronomy chapter 29. And God's warning to them. Now, he was warning his children as they were getting ready to enter into the land and telling them in verse 17, look, you Jews have seen their abominations. You have seen their idols. I mean, I sent the spies into the land of Canaan. You worked around the land of the Philistines. You've been in Egypt. You've faced opposition from the Ammonites and the Moabites. You've seen the idols of wood and stone. You've seen the idols of silver and gold, which were among them. Look, lest there should be among you a man or a woman or a family or a tribe whose heart turns away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations. Well, you know what's going to happen? There's going to be a root that bears gall and wormwood. That's what happens when you serve false gods. And that's all they're doing now in Babylon, is serving idols and false gods. So since they like gall and bitterness, let me send wormwood down and give them what they're asking. Back to where we are in Revelation chapter 8. And at the end of verse 11, many men died because of the waters, which now had wormwood in them, because they were made bitter. I mean, I don't know if there's any water authorities left, and you go to the tap and you turn it on, but what's coming out is wormwood. And then 12, and the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon implied was smitten, and the third part of the stars implied were smitten. So as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. I mean, if there were times where it was bright at the night, it's now one third darker, and the day has been shortened by one third. Why is this? Go back to Matthew chapter 24. Again, the great chapter of the Olivet Discourse, when the disciples came to Jesus and asked him about end time events. By the way, it's only disciples that ask about that stuff. The average saved Christian doesn't ask that much about it. Remember, Deb, they had that one prophecy conference at Eastern Hills. The ignorance was stunning all throughout the audience. Even the pastors were, and my wife was shaking her head. I know all this. I've heard it before 100 times. There's nothing going on here. You knew more than what the prophecy guy was teaching. I said, the ignorance is stunning. Anyways, disciples, search these things out. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. You can be saved like Saul was saved, the king. You can be saved like Solomon, the king, was saved. But they weren't disciples. David was a disciple. Look at those names. S, Saul, saved. S, Solomon, saved. D, David, disciple. Not many disciples. Disciples ask these questions. You're looking at one. That's what I was from the first day of salvation. Immediately, I said, I found the truth. Everything else, backseat. Everything. Deb, Sunday, church. What? They got church Wednesday? We're in church. What? There's a conference? We'll be at the conference. What? There's a book we can read? We're going to read that book. What? I mean, there's preaching on the streets? We're preaching on the, they're passing out. What can we do? So I understand this chapter. Because I went to Jesus personally and asked, what's going on? So what's going to happen at the end of the world? Well, the first thing, verse 4, there's going to be deception. Is that not going on today? AI, artificial intelligence. I heard a computer programmer, babe, whatever, on the Fox Business Channel talking about AI, this is what she studies. This is her field of study. Good for her. I hope she gets saved. But she was saying that last year when the AI came out and they asked it questions, it was wrong 60 to 70% of the time. She said now it's wrong 90% of the time. They're literally programming it to deceive people. Not an accident. That's what they're doing. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse in perilous times, deceiving many and being deceived. Deception is the big thing. And Jesus is trying to say all these things are going to begin to happen. And verse 11, there's going to be many false prophets and they'll deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound with all the lies, the love of many shall wax cold in their heart, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Now this is mistaught as meaning of, I got to keep my salvation. No, he's not talking about the salvation of a soul. He's talking about verse 22, except those days be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. What he's saying is to get through the 7 years alive by the skin of your teeth, I'm going to have to shorten the days. And for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. And so the fourth angel is going to come out and shorten the day. Now, why is he going to do that? Because, go back to Exodus 12, verse 12. See, most people who do prophecy study, and I understand, they don't know which book is the Lord's, and their spirit's not really in touch with God's, but thank goodness they're saved. They do their prophecy study based on extrapolation. They take a look at what's going in the world, and they try and think outward from it, and then see how the Bible fits it. Wrong, backwards, upside down, doesn't work that way. God isn't working off the world. He's working off the scriptures. He's working completely opposite as to what you think. Your thinking is all wrong. It's okay, you don't need to know it. We're not going to be here anyways. What do we care? We're going up next year in a rapture. But for those of us that study it occasionally, Exodus 12, verse 12, talking about the Passover, and God says, I will pass through the land of Egypt this night. I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. Why are you doing this? Against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Say, well, yeah, we're not impressed. That's 1490 BC. This is 2023. Who do you think you are? Okay, let's bring it forward to today. What are the gods today? I got some books over here, over there. We'll be looking at them in a little bit in the next session. No, next session we'll deal with them. They're books about science. The science that's been taught the last 100 years. It's almost all lies. It's almost all lies. I'm going to read you the scientists themselves. They know they're lying. They know they're deceiving you. The last 100 years, there have been two things that have taught these moronic buffoons that can't even tie their shoes, that can't write one sentence without a grammatical error, that can't make change for a $20 bill without a calculator. All these morons today, they think they're so bright because of the technology and the electric cars and the jet planes and science and technology. That's the gods that have convinced an entire century that there is no God. And you know the first thing God's going to do is judge those gods. Well, translation. So when the Jews are safely hiding and the Antichrist army says, I want to get them, and the general says, well, get a couple of black ops helicopters and get some drones and get some of our satellites and find them out. God says, I've already taken those out in the first 15 months. They don't exist anymore. You want to find them, you're going to have to find them by the light of day and the light when the moon is having a bright night. And I just shortened the day by a third. It's only 8 hours now. You only got 8 hours to work. And I just took the light away at night for you. And except those days be short and no flesh will be saved, I'm protecting my own. Isn't God good? Back to Revelation 8 and we'll finish verse 13. And the first four came of the supernatural disasters. The heavens are darkened. A meteor hits the earth. There's supercell thunderstorms all over, and there's volcanoes erupting and mini earthquakes. And you think that's enough. And then verse 13, and then I beheld and I heard another angel flying through the midst of heaven saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpets of the three angels which are yet to sound. You ain't seen nothing yet. Just warming up. I'm still in the bullpen, God says. I haven't even gotten on the mound. You know what my recommendation is? Repent and believe the gospel. It's easy believism. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The scriptures say he died for our sins because all we have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not a just man upon the earth that did good his whole life and sinned not. And the wages of sin is death. But he was buried and he rose again the third day and he conquered sin. And the gift of God is eternal life through the risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's not a hard thing to get. A child can get it. What's the matter with these people today? Lord, thou art righteous, thou art holy, thou art true. Lord, we bow before thee. And we thank you that we are not appointed to the hour of wrath. But Lord, we pray while the ark is open, you can help us still reach our family and our friends and our co-workers. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.